Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
God, thank you that your love is completely different from any love that we have ever known, and that you will stop at nothing until we are finally at home with you. Thank you for that. We celebrate you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a simple story with you this morning. So a violin, in fact, let me borrow a violin over here. Haley, if I could, please. I'm going to go all Charlie Daniels on you this morning. No, I'm not. So a violin is a beautiful instrument, and I do not know how to play. And a violin, a starter violin, is in the hundreds of dollars. A fine violin is in the thousands and even tens of thousands of dollars. But there is one particular violin, and there's only a handful of them in existence, that are in the millions of dollars. In the early 1700s, Antonio Stradivari, he created a very unique violin that had a unique sound to it. And I'm making you nervous enough. Let me go ahead and hand this back to you, okay? And even though they've tried to make violins on the same format as the Stradivarius, they've not been successful at replicating this very unique sound, and here's why. When Antonio Stradivari made his violins, he used a particular wood grown nearby. And between about 1550 and 1850, in Europe, it was known as the Little Ice Age, that winters in Europe were so brutally cold. And because of that, trees would grow very slowly, and their rings would be really close together. And because of that, the wood was more dense. And so that was the wood that Antonio Stradivari harvested in order to make his violins. And the density of the wood is what caused the violin to have its unique register and sound signature. Do you see the point? That sometimes bitter winters make for sweeter music. Bitter winters make for sweeter music. In much the same way, many times it's the difficult times that make for stronger souls. So what I just did is I just told you a parable. And hopefully with that idea that bitter winters make for sweeter music and difficult times make for stronger souls, hopefully that will stick with you. If I get one consistent question about my teaching style, it's this. Why do you tell so many stories? And kind of my answer is this. Have you read Jesus lately? Jesus had a way of telling stories to make truth stick, because I could stand up here for 30 minutes and just rattle off precept after precept after precept, and they could all be profound, they could all be deep, they could all be true, but you would walk out of here and probably not remember any of them. Why? Because there's nothing there to make it stick, but stories have a way of making truth stick. So it's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus sees two groups colliding. One is the tax collectors and the scribes. The tax collectors and the sinners. And there they're listening to Jesus because they're hungry. But over here they have the Pharisees and the scribes. And they are bitter. They are angry at what Jesus is doing, because he's talking about the never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, I wonder this, because at the beginning of Luke 15, Jesus has the scribes and the Pharisees over here, the tax collectors and the sinners over here. I wonder why we label people. Every label that we put on people is artificial, it's superficial, it's man-made. I would contend that when Jesus sees us, he does not see us according to our labels. He does not see us according to whatever stamp we have made for one another. All he sees is he sees people in motion. Either we are growing nearer God or we are pulling farther away. Because here are the scribes and the Pharisees that are uber religious, and even though they're super religious, they're actually moving away from God. And the tax collectors and the sinners, who other people discounted, they were actually moving toward God. So I wonder what it would be like for us if we could get this out of the cliche and actually see people not according to the labels we have made, but see them according to the direction that they are moving. And so here, as Jesus is caught between this conflict, of saints and sinners that he tells not one, not two, but he tells three stories. Listen, Jesus will always tell you the truth about you. He will always tell you the truth about God. And he will always tell you the truth about you and God and how you relate to one another. And so Jesus tells three stories, and these three stories drive home the same point. We're told about the love of God. Listen to this. And I love the way Leonard Sweet puts this. No one is not worth God's trouble. No one is not worth God's trouble. And Jesus is about to illustrate that once, twice, three times. And he illustrates that by telling us the truth about us, that we are lost. Now, what does it mean to be lost? Lost is you're not where you're supposed to be. Without Jesus, we are lost. Without Jesus, we are not where God wants us to be. But if you feel lost today, let me tell you, you're here at the perfect time, because God is searching for you. So what I want to do this morning, instead of us reading the stories, I want you to just listen to the stories. In fact, I'm not even going to put them up on the slides. I want Marissa just to read these three stories, and I want you to hear the first one right now. Marissa, if you would.
So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance.
I like this. I like this sitting down during the sermon. That's pretty nice. Someday we're going to do this. I'm going to sit down and you're going to stand. Oh, and some things are about to change around here. So Jesus tells a story that would be very familiar to all of his hearers, a shepherd and his sheep. And the shepherd looks out and he has 100 sheep. And shepherds in that time were trained to count without counting. They would be so familiar with what 100 sheep looks like, they could look out and they could say, "Yep, everyone present and accounted for." Or they would look out and say, "Somebody's missing." And there's this note of desperation. One of the sheep that is valued by the shepherd is lost. It's not where it's supposed to be. So the shepherd sets out in frantic search. Now, by the way, this application of 100 sheep, that's really easy to make. There are now 7.5 billion of us on the planet, aren't there? It's hard to imagine that God would know each and every one of us, but he does. And he knows if even one person is lost, even if one person is not where they're supposed to be in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So God is like the shepherd. He goes out searching after us. Now, I think it's worth noting how the sheep got lost. The sheep didn't wake up that morning and say, "All right, I've had enough of this shepherd. I'm busting out of this place today." The sheep did not strategize his escape. It just happened by pure ignorance. In fact, whenever I read this story, I go back to the first church I pastored in East Texas years and millennia ago. So I lived in Fort Worth during the week where I was going to seminary, and I pastored this church on the weekends. And across the street, my across-the-street neighbor was Louis Ray Melton at the parsonage next door to the church. Louis Ray was not only a cattle rancher, but he was the church musician. He was the church singer. He led the songs on Sunday morning. So he was like 85 years old. Wearing dentures, that's not a big deal, but he wouldn't secure them before he would lead music, so they were like flopping around and drooling all over the place. And many Sunday mornings I thought, there's only one way to go from here, and that's up, right? Sure enough, today I work with Jeff Elkins, right? So only one way to go, and that's up. But one day Louis Ray came across, it was a Friday night, and by the way, I'm so glad I don't live next door to the church anymore, because he knew exactly where to find me. He came over, knocked on my door, he said, "One of my cows escaped, he's in the cornfield, I need your help to hunt him down and find him. I'm a city boy, I don't know much about hunting no cows, okay? But we went out and searched, and if there had been an iPhone, there would still be some video of that circulating around, right? Now, how did that cow get lost? And Louie Ray explained it to me. I left the gate open, but cow wasn't trying to run away. It just ate a tuft of grass over here and then went over there and ate that tuft of grass and then moved on. And pretty soon, it's a long, long way from home out of sheer ignorance. It's exactly what the sheep was doing. Just ate one little piece of grass and then went to the next tuft and the next tuft. And next thing, it's dangling off the edge of a cliff and there's predators nearby. It was lost by pure ignorance. Could it be, and I don't mean this in a pejorative way at all, could it be that some of you here today are lost because of ignorance? Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, and nobody who you respected ever told you about the love of God through Jesus Christ. Or maybe you grew up in a church, and I have some family members who have grown up in this kind of church, that they teach Christian principles, but they don't talk about a relationship with Jesus himself, and so you never knew the importance of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever told you, and today you're lost because of, and again, I don't mean this in a negative way, but just of ignorance. Maybe you have never met a Christian that you could really trust and ask some questions without being pressured to make a quick decision. I hope this is the kind of place where you can ask those questions and you can begin to discover the God, not who you're looking for, but who's looking for you. And when the shepherd finds the sheep, he responds with joy. So English is a little bit one-dimensional. We just have one word for love. It's love. But in different languages, there's different nuances of love. And in Hindi, there's a word for love, a love that's experienced when you're absent from one another, when you're far away from each other, but you've come close again. I would imagine the closest word to that in English is the word joy. That when the shepherd finds the sheep, he's overcome with joy. No one is not worth God's trouble. Now I want you to listen to the second story.
Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents.
Have I mentioned I like the sitting thing? That's really easy. I'm going to say it one more time until you laugh. I might have to say it a lot more than that. So here's a book I just finished a few weeks ago. It's called What We Keep. The authors of this book, they interviewed 300 people and asked them, what is the most valued item in your possession? What do you value most? And here's what they write in the introduction. They said, one particular thing struck us. Of all the people we spoke with, not one chose an object because of its dollar value. Our hearts are not accountants. We cling to the meaningful, not to the monetary. And that's true, because as you go through this book, as you leaf through it, there are items that really just cost a couple of bucks. So one guy said, my most valued possession is a harmonica. When he was going through a divorce, and a good friend of his was going through divorce, they would sit together late at night. He would play this harmonica, his friend would strum the guitar, and they would keep company with each other. And he said, that has become a symbol for me of surviving a dark time in life. Another individual, he keeps a laugh box that they use at sitcoms because his dad was a writer for Different Strokes. You remember Different Strokes, that show? What you talking about, Willis? You know. And so his dad was a writer for this sitcom. And what he discovered is the show was really catching on when they didn't have to flip the laugh box anymore. People were laughing because they wanted to, not because they were told to. And he knew at that point the show would make it. And then here's one of my favorites. One fella keeps a bowling pin. He said, on a drunken dare, me and some friends broke into a bowling alley, and we each stole a bowling pin just on a dare. He said, I keep this to remind myself what kind of jerk I can be. That's a pretty good reminder. Sometimes we all need that reminder, don't we? So here's a woman who lost a coin. Now, I believe that it's not just the monetary value, although people lived very close to poverty in those days. She's concerned about this coin not because of the monetary value, but because of the meaning behind it. Because a woman in that day would wear a strand of 10 coins on the top of her head during her wedding. So losing one of these 10 coins is like losing a wedding ring. If you've ever lost your wedding ring or even misplaced it, you know the panic of irreplaceability. That I can get another ring, but it won't be that ring. And so this woman who loses this coin is like losing her wedding ring. She moves the sofa. She searches in the kitchen. She puts her hand down the garbage disposal. She's looking everywhere to find this ring. And when she discovers it, she feels joy. This is a picture of how God feels about us. Don't think for a minute that God is reluctantly wanting you to come home. Don't think for a minute that God is dragging his feet, hoping that you will be found one day. He longs for you with the panic of irreplaceability. There is only one of you, and he wants to find you. There is no one not worth God's trouble. But now I want you to consider how the coin was different from the sheep. The sheep was lost because it was ignorant. It just didn't know any better. Well, a coin can't think for itself, right? It has no cognitive thought. The coin was lost just by accident. And maybe some of you here today, you kind of look at your life and you say, this is not at all where I intended to be at my age and at this life station. I'm here kind of by accident, and maybe somewhere along the way you just forgot God. Maybe it's when you went to college, or maybe you got busy building a family or building a career, and now years later things are kind of slowing down and you're looking at the overwhelming anxiety of success or the overwhelming anxiety of failure, and right now you just feel lost. You're not where you're supposed to be. And without Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, you just feel lost. Listen, no one is not worth God's trouble, even if you wind up here by accident. So I've never been a part of helping a calf be born. Again, I've chased cows, but never helped a calf be born. So I understand that when a calf is born, they tie a rope around its hind legs and literally pull it into the world, because if the calf is healthy and alive, it will resist that change. It wants to stay inside of the safety of its mother's womb. If there's no resistance from the calf, it's actually a sign that the calf will probably be born stillborn. Right? Going along is death. Resistance is life. Maybe you've just been going along in the world for so long. Now it's time for you to think differently. And just instead of letting life happen by accident, you need to become intentional about the way you live. I believe the first important step, let yourself be found by the God who is searching for you. Say, well, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth that trouble. No one is not worth God's trouble. So this third story, in my opinion, this is the Summa. This is Jesus at his master storytelling best. And because of that, I think we ought to stand in respect of this story and stand in respect of the man who told us this story, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me?
He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am, dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Thanks, Marissa. You may be seated. So you know there's a difference between babysitters and parents. Babysitters, they're there to keep the child entertained and to keep them insulated from whatever harm might happen. Now, that's some of what a parent should do, but that's not all. In fact, parents aren't too concerned about keeping our kids insulated and just entertained. What does a good parent do? Good parents should make sure his kids are educated, prepared mentally for the world they're about to meet. We should make sure our kids are prepared emotionally for the world they're about to meet, have emotional intelligence. We should make sure our children are prepared spiritually for the world they're about to meet and having a relationship with God. And children ought to be prepared to understand themselves. What are their strengths and weaknesses and limitations? A good parent will give their child these things, not just keep them entertained and insulated. They will teach them to work in a larger world. And this father in this account, in my opinion, according to Jesus' story, gave his son everything he would need to function in the world, but the son was ungrateful. And he said, "Dad, I would rather you be dead so I can just have your stuff now. So would you do me the favor of dying so I could have my inheritance?" But the father, he does something crazy here. He just gives the son his inheritance, and he goes away and he lives a wild life in Las Vegas. Come on, you can't live a wild life in Fort Smith. So he went to Vegas, right? And spent it all. So here's what the father does. By the way, when the son gets ready to come back home, the father is reckless in welcoming him back home. We sang a song, or actually Jeff and Emily sang this song a moment ago, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You might not know this, but in Christian circles, there have been some controversies around that song. Christians are so funny. If we don't have anything to fight about, we'll find something to fight about. And so there have been churches that have banned this song and camps that have banned this song, and that's probably why we sang it here this morning. That and the love of God is reckless. For the father to give his inheritance to his son, and then when the son is ready to come back home, he runs out and he greets the son. What most of us would say is to the son, "How do I know you're never going to do this again?" We don't. But the father is willing to take that risk on his son. By the way, the Heavenly Father is willing to take that risk on you. He's willing to let you break his heart if you choose to. But I want you to notice this about the son. He's not like the sheep. It's not ignorance. He's not like the coin. Didn't get lost by accident. His lostness was intentional. It was intentional rebellion against the love of the Father. And maybe you're here this morning, and there's been that time when you, and by the way, all of us fit into this category. There's been a time that all of us have intentionally rebelled against the love of God, and maybe yours has taken the form of, "God, I don't want you in this part of my life. God, I don't even think you exist. Or God, I want your blessings, I want all the good stuff in life, but don't tell me how to live." And this is where the reckless love of God comes after us. Do you see? Without Jesus, we're not where we're supposed to be. Without Jesus Christ, we are all lost. But here's where we meet the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God who hunts us down. So what I want you to do with all this today, so I want to talk to those of you who are Christians and those of you who are non-Christians. Okay, for those of you who are Christians, I want you to see how Jesus interacted with people. I want us to see how God interacts with the world. In fact, John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world." As followers of Jesus, we don't have to hate the world or to be afraid of the world. We can move out into the world and interact with the world. What would happen if we were to become a group of people who sought Jesus fervently, who loved each other sacrificially, and shared the gospel boldly? You know what that group of people is called? That's called the church. I don't think we're there yet. I don't know that we are passionately, fervently seeking Jesus, loving each other sacrificially, and sharing the gospel boldly. We're not there yet. But I want to see what we'd become if we do go there. That's the whole purpose behind the vision that we're talking about, to develop Jesus followers who become difference makers for a world of people far from God. We don't have to hate the world or be afraid of the world. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, here's what I want you to see. Take these three stories of Jesus and look at them all in one glance. And I want you to notice the ratios that are at work. Sheep, 1 in 100. So it's almost like a verbal bullseye. The sheep, 1 in 100. The coin, 1 in 10. The son, 1 out of 2. And Jesus draws a bullseye around you. Without Jesus Christ, you are not where you're supposed to be. You are not where God wants you to be. And just so you'll know this without the shadow of a doubt, no one is not worth God's trouble, even you. So about 10 years ago, Joshua Bell walked into a subway in Washington, D.C., and he pulled out his violin. See what I'm doing here? I started with a violin. I'm ending with a violin. A young man named Joshua Bell went in, opened his violin case, turned it around to receive coins, and started playing. Played for 45 minutes in the subway stop in Washington, D.C. In that time, about 1,000 people walked by, and only 3 stopped to listen. One, because he was so far ahead of schedule, he just added an extra few minutes. He leaned up against the column, tossed a couple of coins, and went on. What you may not know is Joshua Bell is a violin virtuoso. In fact, that night he was going to be playing at the Kennedy Center for hundreds of dollars a ticket. And here he was playing at this subway stop. And even better, he was playing a Stradivarius worth $3.5 million. And all these people were walking past, going to their jobs, getting their kids where they needed to go, running their errands, and walking past the world's most beautiful music. Listen, I know we all got stuff going on in our lives today. Please, do not walk past the world's most incredible music. That there is a God who loves you. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has taken your punishment for sin. And through the resurrection of Christ, he gives you the promise of a new life. And you say, in fact, I even had somebody say to me this morning, "I don't deserve that." You're right, you don't. But no one is not worth God's trouble. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? I've asked this question in the last couple of weeks. I want to ask it again. Are you at a place in your life where you are ready to rely on Jesus, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and to allow him to lead the rest of your life? Are you finally at that place? And I don't care what caused you to get lost, whether you were just ignorant, whether it was just by sheer accident, or whether it was intentional rebellion. Are you at a place right now where you are ready to rely on Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and to allow him to lead the rest of your life? If so, you are just experiencing Luke 15 for yourself. The searching shepherd, the desperate housewife, and the loving Father. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are searching for us, your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. We love you as best we can. We seek you knowing that you are the one who seeks us, and we respond to you in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.